Yeah, Father, we thank you again. We thank you that we can gather this way. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And so we just commit this time to you, Lord. We pray that you would speak. We'd speak clearly. And Lord, may you just minimize anything that may come from me. We just thank you again. We praise you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start this morning with a video. Brother Clinton's going to play it for me. It's a song. It's new to me, but it's been out there. Michael introduced it to me. I actually mentioned it a little while ago in one of my messages. So over to Clinton. If you know it, you know what? Feel free to sing along. It's a great song. Thank you.
with as well.
All right. Thanks, Clinton. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, that is who you are. Do you believe that? Amen. I'm going to talk about that this morning. Could you guys see that? Worship. But before I get there, I'm going to do a little bit of a backstory. So I grew up in the church, and for as long as I could remember, I've attended church. I grew up in Belize. I was just telling these folks, I grew up in Belize, and my dad was a principal in Belize. He was a headmaster, and one of the first schools that he led in Belize was an Anglican school. And now in Belize, most of the schools are funded by the churches, so because it was an Anglican school, we went to an Anglican church. And I loved going to that church as a kid. I loved the tradition that was in that church. The priests would wear these big gowns. They would wear, is it a hat? A thing on their head. And they would have a staff. And I loved it, right? I was saying to Clinton just a little while ago, I especially loved Palm Sunday, right, in Belize, because we had the palm branches. They would come in with their stuff, and us kids would have the palm branches, and we'd wave them on the ground. So really traditional. My dad left Belize when I was 11 years old. And up to that point, I would say that he had a pretty good run in Belize. He actually came to the country of Belize when he was 33. He grew up in Guyana, and he went to school in Trinidad, and then he ended up in the United States, got his college degree there. And he actually fell in love with my mom as a pen pal, writing letters for 7 years, right? That's a whole different story all by itself. Anyway, ended up in Belize at 33. He left when he was 50, so he was there for 17 years, and he had a good run. He was acquiring wealth, he was acquiring fame, and he was acquiring lands, right? He had a lot of property across the country of Belize. At the peak of his success, the Lord said to him, you need to leave Belize. There were some circumstances that led to that. And so we left Belize and we started to attend the Beulah Church of the Nazarene on Henderson Highway, right? It's the same church that we go to the camp at. I met Kathleen there for the very first time at 11. And from the minute that I set eyes on her, I knew she was sweet on me. Or maybe it was the other way around. I think it was the other way around. Anyway, we were 11 years old when we first met. People can't believe that. Where was I? Anyway, Beulah Church, and probably like many churches back then, it was very prim and proper. So the guys showed up on Sundays with their suits on and ties on. The ladies all came there with their dresses and their shoes. I actually had this baby blue three-piece suit that I wore every Sunday. it was quite the thing. So it was very prim and proper. Now, as the years went on, Kathy and I started to date. We started dating when I was 22. And I don't know if we were married yet or not, but it was definitely later on in our relationship that I proclaimed that I go to church for the message. I go to church to hear the preacher speak. I go to church to hear the word of God preached from the pulpit. I don't go to church for the music. Now, I'm talking to an individual that's majoring in music. I'm talking to somebody that gets up on a Sunday and sings with the leadership, with the choir, right? I'm talking to somebody that does special music. So, not the swiftest guy around, right? But I make that proclamation. Now, over the years, the Lord has changed my heart. I love singing Christian songs. I love our singing times here. And I especially love when a song is actually scripture, right? Somebody's actually taken the word of God and they've turned it into a song. It really moves my heart. And like I say every now and then on a Sunday morning, I really love pondering the songs that are being sung, right? It beats me up to actually come up and do announcements after worship time, because sometimes I'm just basking in that time and I gotta talk about, you know, it's my birthday next week, right? But anyway, the Lord's changed my heart and I really love our singing time, right? And so with that backstory, it takes us back to this slide on worship. Just look at that for a second, right? The people, they have their arms up, just like the video, right? People had their arms up, their hands are open wide. And, you know, to me, when I look at this picture, it's actually the picture of and the stature of what a true worshiper should be. Their arms are open wide, their hands are wide open, and it's like they're saying to God, it all belongs to you, right? There's nothing that I'm holding back. I'm giving everything that I have to you, Lord. Now, in today's church and in many Christian circles, worship is looked at as the type of music that is being played or the type of songs that are being sung, right? Is it a fast song? Is it a slow song? Are they going to sing choruses? Is it going to be a hymn? And sadly, worship or music has actually caused some churches to split and divide, right? It's not a very good thing. So one of the questions I have for you and I this morning is, what is the definition of worship, right? What's the definition of worship? And have we worshiped this morning, right? We've sung, right? Some people had their arms up. Some people were swaying back and forth. But have we worshiped this morning, right? That's the question for you and I. And to answer that question, we're going to see what the Bible says about worship, right? So another question, and pastors, you can answer this. Does anybody have any idea when the word worship was first mentioned in the Bible? The very first time that you see worship in the Word of God. Any guesses?
Was it when David was coming back from war?
Okay. That's a good answer. Any others?
About the passage of scripture in Genesis that talks about calling on the name of the Lord, but I don't know if that's worship.
Okay, all right. Okay, that's a good guess. Okay. All right. So to answer the question, we're going to go to the Bible and we're going to see what the Bible says about worship. Now, there's a couple of principles that I'm going to talk on, and I'm not a theologian by any stretch, but one of them is called the law of first use or the law of first mention, and it's exactly what it says. It basically says the law of first use is when a word is first inserted in the Bible by God for the very first time, right? And so the law of first use or the law of first mention, to me, it's kind of like the cornerstone or the benchmark or the foundation, right? You start from that point and you build out. Right? When God puts something in the Bible for the very first time, he put it there for a reason. And like he's saying to you and I, start from that point, build from here, and then explode into what that word really means. So I would have thought worship would have been found in the book of Psalms. That would have been my guess, right? David, the great worshiper, all the musical instruments that are found in the book of Psalms. But worship is first mentioned in the Bible in a very unusual place, right? Worship is first mentioned in the Bible, and there's no pianos, there's no guitars, there's no choir, there's no stage, there's no singers. The very first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible, and Caleb got it, there's only two people at the worship service. Two people. There's a 100-year-old man, and there's a teenager. right? A very unusual place for God to insert the word worship for the very first time. But he's saying to you and I, build worship from that point. Don't build it from a stage. Don't build it from drums. Don't build it from a piano. Don't build it from people that are singing, but build worship from this very place here. And let's look at it. So this is Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verses 1 to 5. And it says, Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. Then he said, Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham got up early in the morning. Now, that's a really important point there. He got up early in the morning. So if God told me, hey, Ron, take your first son, Michael, and go sacrifice him, I would be not getting up early the next morning, right? I'd be hitting the snooze button, right? I would be trying to put that off for as long as I could. But look at what Abraham did. He got up early in the morning. You guys can see that, right? Okay. He got up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he split wood for burnt offering, and he set out, and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will, very first time in the Bible, worship and return to you. Just think about that for a second. God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, right? The miracle child Isaac. And Abraham calls that act worship, right? It's a really strange concept for me to grasp, right? But he chooses that place to start to understand what worship is. No drums, no guitars, no singers, no music, no choirs. So Abraham showed no hesitation, right? He got up early. Like I said, if God had asked me to sacrifice Michael or Robert, I got two sons, I'd be using the word, you know, well, God, there was no ums in this portion of scripture that describes how Isaac responded to God asking him to do this act. And I just want to amplify that in verses 3 to 5. And there's a word in there that really just says how his heart was, and the word is and, right? So look at this. It says here, verses 3, So Abraham got up early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and, right? If it was me, I'd be, And he took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and he set out with the to the place that God has told him. And then he said here, and he took the boy, and he worshiped. So you see with Abraham, there was no hesitation, right? He wasn't holding anything back. If God asked him to do something, he was going to go and do it, right? God asked him to do this task, and he wasn't going to stop and ponder it. There was no ums with Isaac. With Abraham, sorry. What Abraham was demonstrating in this portion of scripture was an act of obedience, right? And that act, brothers and sisters, is called worship. No singing, no music, no choirs, but being obedient to what Jesus Christ has called us to do, right? That's what worship is. Now, when I look at this picture, like I said, it's kind of the stature of what we should be as worshipers. You look at their hands, right? They're letting go of things. Right, they're letting go of things that they love, right? They're letting go maybe of habits, thoughts, anger, possessions, right? Things that we hold dearly to. You see, in Genesis 22, God was asking Abraham to let go of something. Right? He was asking Abraham to let go of something very precious. Right? And that act was called worship. When we worship, we say to God, God, you're in charge now. Right? And when we worship, we say to him, there's no limits. Right? Whatever we have is yours. Even if it's my precious son, Michael, he's yours. I'm going to let him go because I'm going to worship you. Now, in some congregations, worship has gone the wrong way. Right? We've turned singing into worship. Right, we get together and we sing songs, we play music, and we say that we've worshiped. But that's not what's reflected in the book of Genesis 22. You see, in some churches, sadly, worship is being secularized. Right? In some churches, they have smoke machines, they have lighting, they have disco balls, right? They have things that try to amplify what's happening on stage. But that's not what the Bible calls worship, according to Genesis 22. Remember what it says in Hebrews. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away with it. You see, in some ways, we've drifted away from what Abraham called worship in the book of Genesis. So here's a question for you. Why do you think we've turned worship into music or worship into singing?
Entertainment,
yeah.
Well, it's easier to sing songs than to really look within. Right? That's a surface thing. I mean, we don't have to go, not that we don't go deep when we're worshiping, but there's a danger in doing the act of singing and thinking you've actually done something.
Right. Absolutely. It's easy for us to drift into the concept of worship being singing, because singing makes no demand on your life. Right? But worship puts a demand on your life. It's much easier to sing a song on a screen, right? Or open up a chorus book and rattle off a number than to say, God, I'm going to worship you by giving up something, right? I'm going to worship you by giving up this thing, this habit, this possession, this thing that I really love, right? That's what worship really stands for. When we truly worship, the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? Give up something because I'm going to do something profound in your life. I'm going to do something supernatural in your life by giving up that thing that you love. Look at John 14:14. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. 2 Corinthians. Even now, he's sanctifying us into a people who will worship him with our whole lives in obedience to him. Right? Now, some may say it's hard to be obedient to Jesus Christ, right? He's called us to do some things that are difficult. How can I be obedient? Well, here's some hope for us in 2 Peter. The one who calls us to obedience, he's going to give us everything that we need to obey him, right? So when he calls us to obedience, he's going to give us everything that we need to obey him. He called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and he gave Abraham everything that he needed for him to be obedient. So we have hope here in the book of 2 Peter. Worship says that we have no boundaries, nothing is off limits, and God can request anything that he wants from us. And the reality is, right, whatever we have, it's all his anyway, right? We tend to ask Jesus to forgive us for stuff that we do, but we aren't willing to give him our stuff, right? The things that we think are prized possessions. We hang on to them so dearly. Pastor Dave spoke about Job a number of weeks ago. You remember that? After Job had lost everything, right? Everything that he had, all his earthly possessions, and including his children, this is what Job said. Right? At that, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. And he said, I came here with nothing, and I'm going to leave here with nothing. Right? Brothers and sisters, it's all his, right? He gives and he takes away. We like the give part. We like when he gives us stuff, but we don't like when he takes away. But he gives and he takes away. We were in Edmonton last week, and we went to Costco. If you want to ruin a good vacation, try and stand in a Costco line, by the way. That's a good way to ruin a vacation. Anyway, we went to Costco, and in the parking lot, as we were entering into Costco, there was this gentleman, an older gentleman like myself. He had gray hair and beard, and he was standing there in the traffic way beside his car, and he was driving this beautiful Volvo sports car. It was really minty. Anyway, he was cursing somebody that had walked by his car and basically threatening and encouraging this other fellow to come and engage with him in fisticuffs. And he went on and on and on, didn't he, Kathleen? And as I walked by this guy, I just thought to myself, I didn't say it because I didn't want to get into this with him either, you can't take it with you. I get that it's a beautiful car, but you're not going to take it with you. You didn't come with it, and you're not going to leave with it, right? And so Job lost everything, and he called that act worship. Now, how many of us have seen God work in our lives when we've given up stuff? Things that we held on tightly, things that we thought were prized to us, right? We gave it up. We were obedient to God. We were obedient to his commandments, and we've seen him work, and we've seen him bless us with things. Anybody like that, where you've given up stuff and you've seen God work? Right? Amen. Amen. You see, my dad, Kendra Paul, was building an empire in Belize. He was building an empire in Belize. Kathy and I went there for vacation many, many years ago. And we went to a resort and we started talking to the girl that was working there. And I just happened to mention, well, she asked my name. I said, I'm Rondra Paul. And she says, Rondra Paul? Kendra Paul's son? I said, yeah, Kendra Paul's son. She grabbed my hand and she said, congratulations, right? Kendra Paul is making a big name for himself in Belize. He was acquiring land. He was acquiring fame, and he was acquiring wealth. And the Lord said to him, you need to give it all up. You got to give it all up. You need to leave the beautiful confines of Belize, and you're going to go to a place called Winnipeg, Winterpeg. You're going to go from being the headmaster of one of the most prestigious schools in the country to working at a place called Canadian Tire, where you're going to take orders from kids, even though you yourself are 50 years old. Through that act of obedience, many have come to Christ. I remember one guy in particular. He called my dad Bucko, I guess back in the 70s, he went, hey, Buckaroo. And so my dad, in turn, called him Bucko. He would meet with him regularly, and he would share the gospel with Bucko. And after many years, Bucko, Jerry was his real name, he came to Christ. And in fact, he became a pastor, right? And the last I know, he was a pastor in British Columbia. Now, I don't know how many Christians or people have come to Christ in that church, but I believe there's been a multiplication, right? Kendra Paul is a prayer warrior. He's literally prayed and interceded for hundreds of people, right? Hundreds of people. Many of you in this very congregation. I met a lady just a number of months ago at Superstore. We bumped into each other. She's older now. She's a grandmother. pretty lady. And we were just catching up in each other's lives, and she asked about my dad. And I said, well, he's old, but I said he's still praying. She reminded me of a time when she was a young girl, she was a teenager, and she was in a very bad way. She was under the attack of the enemy. She was actually under a demonic attack. And her dad called my dad to come over to pray. My dad would always say, but I'm only a lay person. You need to call the pastor, right? Anyway, he went over, and he didn't know what to do. This lady was curled up, young. She was a teenager then. She was curled up in a ball in the corner of the living room, right? Dad didn't know what to do. He had his Bible with him. He started to proclaim scripture, and then he started to call on the name of the Lord, just like in the book of Genesis, calling on the name of the Lord. She was set free that evening. And she said to me just a few months ago, in that parking lot, she says, Ron, if it wasn't for your dad praying, I don't know where I'd be today. Right? My mom has a favorite saying. She says, she would remind us always, she would say, we came as four. There was four of us that came here from Belize. But now we're 12. Kendra Paul has two children. They both love the Lord. They both married partners that are Christians that love the Lord. He has six grandchildren, including Megan, and they're all followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know if that were all to take place, if that would happen, if Dad wasn't obedient. He's 96 years old. He doesn't have a big bank account, but if you were to talk to him right now, he would tell you he is rich beyond measure, right? Brothers and sisters, worship is obedience, right? Worship is saying yes to God. Look at Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When you worship, you submit. When you worship, you say to God, you're in charge. When you worship, you say, nothing is off limits. Right? Worship is saying, God, it's all yours. My desires, my dreams, my business that I created myself, my degree that I earned with all this hard work, everything that I have is yours. And I'm going to close with a portion of scripture where Jesus himself talks about worship. It's in the book of John. And he mentions worship five times in this portion of scripture. And you could count it out with me. But a time is coming, and even now has arrived, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Do you know who Jesus is speaking to in this portion of scripture? He's speaking to an immoral woman who is on her sixth husband. Right? Now, if we had that in our church, Clinton and David, and we were talking to this individual, what would we talk to them about? I would, you know, say, okay, we need to talk about the sanctity of marriage. Maybe some marriage counseling should be in order. You know, maybe sexual purity might be something we'd be talking to this individual of. But Jesus chooses worship, right? Why in the world would he choose to talk to her about worship and not those things I just mentioned? But if you really think about it, he's nailed it, right? Not worship by today's standards, but worship by what it says in Genesis 22, right? Because worship is laying down the very thing at the foot of the cross that you love, right? The very thing that you love. If you love men, she's on her sixth husband, you lay it down at the foot of the cross. If you like, you know, girls, you lay it down at the foot of the cross. What is it that you really, really love? your business, your career, right? This thing that is mine. When you worship, you lay those things down at his feet. Jesus is saying, if I can get you to worship, I don't need to speak on sexual purity. I don't need to speak about pornography. I don't need to speak about doing drugs. I don't need to provide marriage counseling. I don't need to talk to you about greed or jealousy or lust, right? Because you've laid it all down at my feet, and now I'm in charge of your life. You see, brothers and sisters, we like singing because there's no demand on the singers, right? But when we worship, we say, God, you have everything. Now, the truth of the matter is, doesn't he deserve it all? Right? Isn't he worthy of it all? Right? Our finances, our vacations, our homes, our RSPs, our kids, right? That's a tough one for me. I'll be honest. That's a really, really tough one for me. Pete and Laura Lee, you've got a kid that's out in Vietnam, right? I said to Michael the other day, you know, Michael, he's in a second year university. I said, I think you should take your PhD. The reason? Because I want him to be at home forever. Right? You know, I was thinking about it, right? We dedicate them. We have that christening thing, right? And we say we give them to God. Right, but have I really given him to God? Right, am I willing to say, send him to Vietnam? I'm good with it. No, I'm not. Right, but that's what God calls us to. That's worship. Right, I'm going to give you the thing that I hold so dear to myself because I love you and I trust you and I believe in you. So, the challenge for you and I, right, is to be obedient. Worshippers. That's what Abraham did. Abraham showed no hesitation. It was yes, 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 yes. And that act of obedience was called worship. Let's be obedient to what he's called us to by the word, right? He's given us scriptures. He's given us commandments. He's given us things that we should be following. And so let's worship him in that way. I was going to get Kathleen to sing a song for us, but it's 12:05. So you can maybe ponder it. There's an old song that's sung in churches sometimes, and it's called I Surrender All. Right? I Surrender All. I can't sing it, but if you really think about those words, right? Just surrendering it all to Jesus, right? The things that we hold dear to, the things, maybe it's bad habits, maybe it's sin. Right? I'm talking about possessions. I'm talking about a son that I don't want to give up. But maybe we're holding on to, you know, it's a grudge. It's envy. It's just this thing, this part of my life where, you know, Lord, you have most of me, but I'm going to keep this little part to myself because I just can't let it go. Right? Well, let's worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's give him everything. Amen? Amen. I'll pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given everything to us and for us. And Father, you are the way maker. You are the promise keeper. You're the light in this darkness. That is who you are. And so I just pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that we would indeed worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. I pray that you would enable us by your spirit to be obedient to every single thing, Lord, that you've called us to. The things that may be uncomfortable, the things that we hold on to, Father, that you just say, release them to me. May we be obedient to you, Father. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for this time. I pray these things in your name. Amen.